wonder if any of you have wondered why the Dead Sea is so different and so significant in the world, and why it is dead, why there is no life in the Dead Sea. I don't know if anybody knows. Bible school, Slim, did they teach that to you? I want to test you. Cum laude, you could get it if you just answer this question. The Dead Sea is dead because it has two inlets. It has no outlet. It is the only body of water in the world that receives water but doesn't give it out. And I believe mission is about letting go of what I receive. And I think you ask yourself, I mean, so many people, when you say to them, I'm going to Brazil, I'm going on a mission, or I'm going to Argentina, or I'm going to Croix Renette or whatever, I think to yourself, well, what are you doing that for? Because when you are at the coalface of praying for somebody and you see healing and restoration coming into their lives, it's that outflow that comes from what you've received that just manifests itself and reminds you of who you are in Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to speak to you about restoration. And I want to ask the question, Slim's going to battle with me because I'm all over the place. But what is the single most important result that Jesus desires from his journey to the cross? And listening to a number of Christians, some people focus on different things. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that riches is wrong. I'm not saying that speaking in tongues is wrong. I'm not saying that prophecy is wrong. I'm not saying that missions is wrong. But for me, and Andre spoke about it this morning. He spoke about his ultimate passion. And my ultimate passion for following Jesus Christ is restoration. Is to see people being restored to their true identity in Jesus Christ. And that for me is maybe the journey that I've had to take. And I want to share a few things about it. But let's just go to our scripture there, John 21, verse 1 to 14. I'm just going to read from verse 3. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now you can imagine Simon Peter. He's angry. He's just disowned Jesus Christ 3 times. He's seen the Messiah on the cross. He's absolutely lost it. And what does he do? He goes back to his ultimate passion. He goes back to fishing. And I can just imagine him standing there saying to the rest of the guys, I've had enough. I need a break. I'm on the boat. If you need me, I'm going fishing. I'm going to the place where I know I can be secure. And then we read that a number of the disciples said, we are going with you also. So you can just imagine these 12 people that Andre spoke about. You can just imagine them being absolutely disillusioned. 3 years of their life they gave up for this man. And now he's dead. We are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught zippo. They caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast the net, and now they were able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put it on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. The interesting thing about this passage for me is that later on we read how Jesus had a fire going on the beach and he was already cooking fish. It tells us that fish was laid on the fire. Jesus didn't need this catch from the disciples. He already had his own fish. But the interesting thing about this is that only in Scripture twice do we read about a braai. Well, this charcoal smell, this fire. The first time we read about this charcoal smell is when Peter is standing around a fire and somebody says to him, you are one of them. And Peter says, no, I'm not. And we go to the same place. So the Greek word for the fire, the charcoal smell that we hear, is at that place where Peter disowns Jesus. And this place of restoration on the beach where fish is being cooked for the disciples who have caught nothing. Now you know what it's like. Certain memories in our lives. For me, it's a Sunday afternoon. this time on Sunday afternoon is the worst time for me. Because I was always packing my bags, getting my stuff into the car, onto the train, back to Krugersdorp for boarding school. Sunday afternoons just for me was a depressing time. Because I knew that I had a whole week of staying with a whole bunch of delinquents in a prefab hostel, eating hostel food. The best part about it is the dessert on a Wednesday afternoon. But that, you know, that memory. So you can just know that Peter smells this charcoal fire and immediately goes back to the time when he disowned his disciple, his Messiah. And this is what he was trying to run away from. Jesus meets the disciples after a long, hard slog of night fishing. Now, I don't know if you know anything about my father-in-law, but he lives out on a farm, but he fishes out at Cozy Corner. And he's probably the best fisherman in South Africa, by far. 65 years of age, you see this man running along the rocks. He knows where every crevice in the fish. I don't even want to go fishing with him because I'm embarrassed. And, the one day we were fishing out at Cozy Corner, and he was, I think we had about three, or he had about three blue tails. They were swimming around in the pool. Everybody alongside him was fishing, then fishing and fishing. They couldn't hear it. They couldn't catch a thing. We were actually playing with the fish. We had so many. We were actually tickling the fish. We were teaching the babies how to play with the fish, and the oaks were fishing for their lives, and they were catching. No, we were just playing with the things. We were going to put them back. Now, if I chose to one day walk down at 8 o'clock in the morning after Mike had been fishing since 4 o'clock in the morning and said to him, "Hey, Mike, how are you doing? How's the fishing going?" "I've caught nothing." I've only heard that once out of his mouth, but "No, I've caught nothing today." And I say to him, "Mike, you know what? I think you're using the wrong bait." He's going to look at me, and in his eyes, he's going to tell me, "Who the hell do you think you are?" Now, here's a man that had fished all his life. He was a fisherman, and Jesus knew that. And he walks down, and he says to him, he says, "Have you caught anything? Do you have any food?" And the disciples say to him, "No, we've caught nothing." And he says, "Put the nets on the other side of the boat." Who's this oak? That tells you they didn't know that it was the Messiah. So what was this man trying to do? Now, if any of you have been to Lake Tiberias, you'll know that this is a truth that they fish by. The problem with fishing on the right side of the boat as they're going out is that the wind picks up from the right-hand side. So in order to fish properly, if you put your nets over on the right side of the boat and the wind picks up, and you're trying to pull them in, it's very difficult. But you will always catch more fish on the right side of the boat. Fishing on the left side of the boat is a lot easier. And they teach the men to fish on the left side of the boat because they don't want to overkill the fishing produce. So this is a biblical principle that is played out today. So this guy comes to Peter afterwards and he says, "I don't want you to fish according to your rules. I want you to fish according to my rules. I want you to put your nets onto the right." There's a godly way in life and there's a man way in life. And we live according to man's way because it is more convenient for us. It is better for us. Part of my restoration, if I may just share a little bit of a testimony, part of my restoration is letting go of what people made me believe about myself. Because you know what? The world's way is to break people down. The world's way is to define you and for you to listen to what people are saying about you. And so it's very easy to get caught in what people are saying about you. Let's take it a step further. Jesus is in the business of restoration. So when I become a drug addict, I have people telling me, the church telling me, "You may not serve in this church while you are still single because we're afraid of what is going to happen to you when you backslide." Sorry? Where's the message of the gospel? Where's the message of restoration? Where's the message of hope? Where's the message of love and grace? But for man, it is easy to have a whole set of rules and regulations and telling people who they are and what they are. And Jesus wants to restore you to the true identity that he created you to be. And this community, chaps, this community is what restoration is all about. Nobody wants to start a church in Southernwood. Nobody wants to start a church in Quigney. Nobody wants to start a church in those places of our city that are going to be hard. And we have to keep fishing on the other side of the boat. We have to keep fishing according to God's principles, according to God's restoration, according to what God wants to establish in the city. I know what it's like. I've been in part of this, the minister's fraternal. We do the good things. We do the nice things. We talk about the nice, woolly, warm feelings. And Andre's right. Let Brazil be the easy part. Let Brazil be your holiday. Let the real mission be here. Go back and train. Go overseas, Slim. Come back for a heart full of God. Let's establish our own city. Let's restore our own city. Let's restore our own people. Teach them to restore themselves, and we come back and restore ourselves. But we have to fish on the other side of the boat. Couldn't Jesus have made the fish swim under the boat into the left side of the boat? Surely that would have been lacquer. Come on, Jesus. Make it easy for them. Why must they deal with the wind? Jesus could have. But you know what Peter needed to learn? He needed to learn obedience. He needed to learn to listen to the voice of God. And that was the test of his ability to follow Jesus Christ beyond the cross. It was easy to follow Jesus when he was there. But when he was dead and he was hanging on a piece of wood, and now his body was in some, behind some rock, in some mountain, outside the walls of Jerusalem. Now all of a sudden Peter was on his own. And to listen to somebody to tell him to fish on the other side needed obedience. Let's put it into our perspective. Jesus can make us give up pornography like that. He can. He can. I can trust you right now, he can. Jesus can make us stop swearing tonight. Jesus can make us stop gossiping tomorrow. He can. Jesus can make every single one of us pure, perfect, whole beings. The problem with that is that we become puppets. The problem with that is we become programmed individuals whom Jesus has made, whom Jesus has turned. This story is about people who come before the throne of grace and they say to Jesus, I want to change. I want to let go of the pornography and the swearing and this drinking and the drugs and the whatever else. You see, if we allow Jesus to do it in us because we want it, it becomes real. If we put it at the foot of the cross and we say to God, I want to let it go, then it becomes authentic. Jesus doesn't want puppets. He doesn't want people who have been made whole. He wants people who want to be whole, who want to be there for Jesus Christ. And that's restoration. Restoration is when I am willing to place at the foot of the cross, under the blood of Jesus Christ, those things that are killing my deep relationship with God. And you know the beauty of that? Is that it can happen every day. You see, failure is not permanent. Failure is not a destiny. Failure is not a place that we're going to. Failure is a blip on the radar of our life's journey. Restoration is the journey. Restoration is our destiny. It's where we're going. So how many of us are going to make New Year's resolutions? How many of us are going to be depressed by the 3rd of January? Yeah. You know why? Because we say to ourselves, I'm going to give up something. I'm going to give up smoking. And from the 1st of January, I'm going to start. I love Christmas Day. You see all these oaks coming out in their brand new bicycles that they bought from Game. And they got those new cleats and the helmets and the gear. You just see them driving up and down, riding up the road, and you just think to yourself, poor sucker. that bike's going to be in the garage by the 3rd of January because it's hard work. I want to challenge you to say to Jesus Christ today, my New Year's resolution is to be restored every day of my life. So if I make a mistake, I can know that I can fish on the other side of the boat. There are too many of us walking around with baggage and allowing other people to put that baggage into our lives. That's the challenge for all of us. You see, for me, it is difficult, or it was difficult, to go to a church and to listen about divorce. It was difficult for me to go to a church and listen about not living according to God's call for your life. It's difficult for me to go to church and to listen about broken homes. It's difficult to listen about those aspects that I live under and that people have made me live under. You see, because Jesus said to me, you have been redeemed. I have given you a second chance. And he said that to me years ago. But you know what I allowed? What people were saying about me to destroy that restoration. And it's only when you get on your knees and when you come before the throne of God's grace that you begin to realize how deep restoration truly is. In your relationship with God, restoration must follow obedience. Even when he is asking us to do something that we just feel that we can't do, it's ridiculous for us. We are not smarter than God. We cannot put up a pretense. And I've seen it so many times in the church, and I'm sure Andre will talk about it, ministers that come in there and they become ministers in their own strength. Leaders, elders, stewards, they are there out of pretense. They are there because people want them to be there. And how can I not be real in the church? We've all heard about the story of a little boy who sits in the front row. And as he's sitting in the front row of the funeral of his father, speaker after speaker gets up. And they start talking about this man that's lying in the casket. And they're talking about the fact that he is such a good humanitarian. They're talking about the fact that he's been chairman of the Rotary Foundation. They're talking about the fact that he did this for the SPCA. And the little boy nudges his mom. He says, Mommy, I think we're at the wrong funeral. They're not talking about my dad. How many people are like that? Where restoration is not owned. It's a pretense. I act one way in front of others, but I haven't really fully given myself over to being fully restored. And to be fully restored means you've got to pull the muck out. You've got to humble yourself before God's word. I walked past that place where we had coffee the first time we met with you, and where I spilt all the beans about who I was and there at Beacon Bay. I was there the other day and I just looked at that chair and I thought to myself, how far I've come since that day I put the muck on the table. And it's been a painful journey. It's been painful. But the muck is on the table. And from there we can be restored. Too many of us are too proud to put the muck on the table. I want to challenge you to go home tonight and to ask yourself, what stuff am I carrying? Why do I keep on fishing on the other side of the boat? Why do I refuse to fish on the right side where Jesus instructs us to fish? I've seen one pastor break this before, so I don't want to do that. We need to make changes, chaps. You need to make changes in your lives that completely transform who you are. And there's one verse in the scriptures. I don't know if we can go back to that. It's verse 7. Probably slide 3. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. You see, that verse there speaks to me about the magnitude of the decision that Peter made on the boat that day. This was his boat. He was the chief fisherman in the village. But when he realizes and he comes face to face with Jesus Christ, he reaches into the boat and he takes hold of his outer garment. In other words, what he's saying is, "I'm bailing out of the ship and I ain't coming back. I know that you guys have just caught 153 fish. I know that my boat is going to break. And I know that you guys are going to battle to bring it in. But I'm bailing. I'm getting out. Not because I'm leaving you here with all the hard work to do. I'm leaving you with the riches of what Jesus Christ has just given us in terms of fish." It must have been worth a couple of months worth of salary. But Peter comes to that point where he reaches it. He takes his outer garment and he says, "I ain't turning back. I'm getting into the sea. I'm going to the beach. I'm going to embrace this man. I'm going to embrace this new life. And I'm going to make a stand and a change for the Lord Jesus Christ." Matthew 3 verse 8 to 10 says to us, are we there? No?
Yeah.
"Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." What am I trying to talk to you about here? This is where Paul comes to the realization later on in the scripture where he says, "There's nothing good that lives inside of me." And there it says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' Do not think that you can say to yourself, 'But I have been taught by my father. I have been taught by my grandfather how to fish these seas.'" Peter could have said that. "Excuse me, sir, with all due respect, I've been fishing here. My father's been fishing. My grandfather's been fishing here. Don't tell us how to fish on the sea." But Peter, at that point, when Jesus says to him, "Fish on the other side," he does it. We cannot use our family tradition. We cannot use our culture. We cannot use the fact that we have been members of a church for how long. We cannot use the fact that we are leaders and elders in a church. We cannot use Abraham as our father as an excuse not to come to true repentance and restoration. It is a journey of pain. It is a journey of searching. It is a journey of discovery that needs to be made by every single one of us. What he's asking them to do is to be different, to be real, to be who you are. You see, Jesus wants us to have a teachable spirit. He wants us to have a teachable spirit. I'm convinced that having a teachable spirit is one of the most important characteristics that we can have in life. For me, for the past year, to be able to sit under Andre's leadership, to be able to sit and to listen to Jimmy and to Stephen and to all the guys that are preaching, for me to listen to Clinton is a big step of restoration. I've learned in the last couple of months to have a teachable spirit. And it's only then that I was able to grow and to develop my relationship with God. I was able to pick up books and to begin to read again, to rediscover who Jesus Christ is. I became arrogant. I became somebody who thought, "I know everything. I have my degree." Slim, be careful. Keep being teachable. But we get to that point where the gospel loses its impact. And there are two people that I'm talking to. There are those that need restoration because they haven't found Jesus Christ yet. And those that need restoration because they found Jesus Christ, but they think they're greater than Jesus Christ. Every single one of us needs to be taught something new about the grace of Jesus Christ. When I was 21 years of age, I had a heart attack. I was playing provincial hockey and I was training for the comrades and I was in the army and I was also doing drugs. And because I was playing provincial hockey and we were training every day and I was playing up in the Free State and I was training for the rugby and I was doing my 2.4 in the army, my heart just took the strain with the drugs. It was just far too much. And so on the 28th of February, 1991, I dropped down at Sandton City, had a heart attack, was rushed off. They defibrillated me twice, revived me in the back of the ambulance. I went off to the hospital. And for anybody that knows, when you've had a heart attack, they draw what they call enzymes. There's nothing more painful than drawing enzymes. They stick a needle into your pulse, and they draw the gases that are in your pulse. And I remember them putting a brown bag over my face after that because I started hyperventilating. And at that point, when they were drawing that, I realized how much Jesus Christ must have gone through on the cross to have nails driven into his wrist for you and for me. He was serious about our restoration. He was serious about making us whole. He was serious when he said in Matthew chapter 28, "Go into all the world and tell them." He was serious about saying to us, fish on the other side of the boat, we have to have a teachable spirit. Now, can we do that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We can sing here. I want to tell you that Shofar's got one of the best worship teams in the whole of the country. But you know what? If we don't offer ourselves, if we don't offer our bodies, if we don't offer our lives, then we are not participating in true worship. Yes, we can sing and we can raise our hands. Yes, we can follow the most incredible musicians in East London. Yes, we can sing the most beautiful words that have been put together. But if our heart's not there, If our bodies, if we don't come to church every Sunday saying, you know what, I'm gonna have a radical experience with God, then you know what? Then no matter how good Andre preaches, no matter how good Stephen is with his humility, no matter how funny Jimmy is about all his stories, if our bodies and our hearts and our minds aren't at that place, on that rock place where we see Jesus, then we will never ever truly experience the awesome relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. Church will just be church. You see, church can be church every Sunday. And you can come and you can go. Or church can be a meeting place with that Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget when I was in that hospital room, that bed that I was lying in the Mill Park Hospital, and I was attached to those machines and it was going beep, 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 beep. And after 5 days of just hearing beep, and every time you wanted to yawn, that thing went beep, 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 beep. Every time you wanted to just turn your eyes, beep, 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 beep. When you wanted to go to the toilet, that thing was going beep, 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 and the nurses would come running in and you'd have your... My bum was being wiped by some people. I couldn't even go to the toilet. And I'll never forget that time when the pastor came in and he prayed for me and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And when I was discharged, I read the Bible in 3 months. From page one to page whatever. Because I was so excited to have Jesus in my life for the first time. Have you still got that passion? Do you still have that desire? Do you still have that repentance and the restoration so passionately in your heart? Or have you lost it? Are you fishing on the left side of the boat? Do I get up every morning saying, I'm going to read the Bible. I just want to be with Jesus Christ. Do I fish on the right side of the boat? Have we become stale? Verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has a will for you, chaps. God has a good, pleasing will for your life. And God wants us to share that will for us with others. God wants you to take people to the place where they can meet Jesus Christ. You know what it's like when you meet Jesus for the first time. You asked us this morning, what is that most incredible experience? And I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know what? I think it was when I finished the Ironman and my kids jumped over the barrier and Murray had blood toes and Joel found me on the side of the road and he slapped me across the face and he poured Coke down me because I was unconscious. And when I finished and they jumped over there, I thought about it this afternoon. The most incredible experience for me was lying in that hospital bed and having somebody pray over my life to give it back to Jesus Christ. It's got to be the most incredible experience that any one of us. And we lose sight of that. And I want to ask you tonight, have you lost sight of that? Have you lost sight of that moment when you first came to know the real Jesus Christ? Not the church Jesus. Not the Sunday school Jesus. Not the Jesus that they talk about at SCA. The Jesus that walks to you on your boat and he says to them, fish on the other side. That moment when Jesus encounters you is far more superior than any other moment that you will experience in your life. And you know that moment is not something you study for. It's not something you go on a journey for. It's not something that you have to go on a course for. It's something that happens when you offer your life to Jesus Christ in an instant. And we can do it every day of our lives where we get up and in the face of Jesus we say, I am fully restored today. I want to ask you this Christmas, as you prepare for next year, don't let it be about that. As beautiful as what that is. Sometimes I think we lose sight of Christmas with the Christmas trees and the presents. And I want to ask you this Christmas. May the best gift that you give to somebody else is to be a vehicle of restoration in their lives. When you offer them the blessing, Merry Christmas. May that Merry Christmas that you say to them be filled with prayers from you to them for their life to be restored. May that Merry Christmas be filled with a desire from your heart to theirs that they may truly encounter the living Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you. For every present that you're going to buy for somebody this Christmas, bake them some cookies. And while those cookies are baking, pray for them. Pray for true restoration. Pray over those cookies. Because you know what? You're going to buy them some tie or some eau de cologne or some pair of underpants or some pair of socks. And they're going to go into the cupboard. There's going to be another gift. I'm sorry to tell you. Sorry to burst the bubble. But if you can give prayers, restoration and healing to the people that you are going to be with this Christmas, believing that those cookies are going to work miracles. I believe that's what Christmas has got to be about. I want to challenge you to restore your life every day with Jesus Christ.